Thank you for your patience with me last week. As we needed to take a break, we returned to Numbers chapter 16. It is very much tied to what we read before. It is the second part of three parts that lead into chapter 17. It's really even more than that. This is a series that goes on through chapter 18, but particularly there are three things that God very, very clearly does to back up his ministers and show his people, you got to stop fighting my ministers, I ordain them. And today is another serious, serious, sobering consequence for them not doing it. Chapter 17 will be more positive. It'll also be a sign of something to remember. But they were given a sign in our text today to remember, and in one morning they didn't. And nearly 15,000 people have to be killed by God in the church because of it. May we have ears to hear. May we have eyes to see and remember his memorials of warning that it would not be what happens to us, which is what Paul says about these texts and numbers for us in 1 Corinthians 10. So have 1 Corinthians 10 marked as well. We're going to go look at that together as well. We'll go there. We went there at the beginning to introduce this sermon series and numbers, and we'll go there many times again throughout numbers because it'll just be so necessary to some of the text he specifically refers to today, not as directly, but we want to see the same warning. So Numbers 16, verses 36 to 50, and then 1 Corinthians chapter 10 we will go to as well. People of God, hear now the word of God that is still living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing between the divisions of soul and spirit, joint and marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intents of the heart. Numbers 16, 36 to 50. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the son of Aaron, the priest, that he take up the censers out of the burning, and scatter thou the five yonder, for they are hallowed. The censers of these sinners against their own souls, let them make them broad plates for a covering of the altar, for they offered them before the Lord. Therefore they are hallowed, and they shall be a sign unto the children of Israel. And Eleazar the priest took the brazen censers wherewith they that were burnt had offered, and they were made broad plates for a covering of the altar, to be a memorial unto the children of Israel, that no stranger which is not of the seed of Aaron come near to offer incense before the Lord, that he be not as Korah and as his company, as the Lord said to him by the hand of Moses. But on the morrow, all the congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron, saying, Ye have killed the people of the Lord. And it came to pass, when the congregation was gathered against Moses and against Aaron, that they looked toward the tabernacle of the congregation, and behold, the cloud covered it, and the glory of the Lord appeared. And Moses and Aaron came before the tabernacle of the congregation. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Get you up from among this congregation, that I may consume them as in a moment. And they fell upon their faces. And Moses said unto Aaron, Take a censer, and put fire therein from off the altar, and put on incense, and go quickly into the congregation, and make an atonement for them. For there is wrath gone out from the Lord. The plague is begun. And Aaron took as Moses commanded, and ran into the midst of the congregation. And behold, the plague was begun among the people. And he put on incense, and made an atonement for the people. And he stood between the dead and the living, and the plague was stayed. Now, they that died in the plague were 14,700, beside them that died about the matter of Korah. And Aaron returned unto Moses unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and the plague was stayed. This was so preventable. And I find myself looking at the text as I imagine you did, the way I responded to the text a little while ago in chapter 11. Unbelievable! Unbelievable! You've got to be kidding me! How do they do this again and again? So quickly they won't learn! There in chapter 11, God sent fire on the camp because they complained against him. That was in private then. Immediately, do they respond with asking for mercy? No, they murmur. That's their response. God sends fire, so they murmur. So God sends them a plague, and he buries many of them. Eerily similar to our text in chapter 16. Both times then, in chapter 11, God gave place names to help them remember to stop. What do we see in chapters 12 through our chapter today, and sadly through the whole book of Numbers? How quickly they forgot. And how quickly they follow these bad examples once again. In chapter 16, 2 weeks ago, the first part of the chapter, the leaders complain against Moses. The leaders blame him for their sins, and they blame him for the consequences that they are in the wilderness. When the reality is, he tried to get them to go, and they listened to the bad leaders and wouldn't go. They constantly listen to the majority, who are the liars. But now they're blaming Moses for it. And so how did God deal with them? He opened the earth and swallowed up Korah, Dathan, and Abiram, and those of their cohorts with them, their houses, their families, everything, into the ground, alive. It was a warning about hell. Then he also consumed the rebellious Levites with fire. They're censers. They were going to prove they were the real ones. Well, they weren't. They're consumed instead with fire, which ought to really be on the minds of the people today, because Nadab and Abihu were consumed with God's fire for offering up unprescribed fire with their censers. The people last time feared, they cried, they fled, they barely made it alive. The only reason they did make it out alive is because Moses saved them, interceding for them. That's the only reason the people as a congregation didn't go down with all the leaders. God threatened to do it then. Will the people be grateful? Will they remember to respect Moses and Aaron now? Well, they could use help if they're going to pull that off, and how? Well, let me throw this at you. What if we did this? What if you were to walk in through the entrance to the sanctuary for worship every Lord's Day, every Wednesday night, and what you found taped or glued or somehow plastered permanently on the doorposts of both doors coming through, excommunication letters, letters with names of people who have been excommunicated from this church. What if we pasted them on the doorposts? So that you'd have to remember what happened to them and why. So that you couldn't make excuses and lie about what actually happened. So that you would be protected from it happening to you. As Paul says, expose the sin publicly that the people would fear and not do the same. Well, see, that's exactly what God does in our text. He essentially does that. God has a memorial sign made in the temple court, so that the people, when they bring their offerings, would remember not to murmur against his ministers who were just giving them God's message, who were just giving them God's discipline. And that the people would instead remember so that they wouldn't forget and fuss all the time. Verses 38 to 40 of our text. The censer of these sinners against their own souls, let them be made broad plates for a covering of the altar, for they offered them before the Lord. Therefore they are hallowed, and they shall be a sign unto the children of Israel. And Eleazar the priest took the brazen censers, wherewith they that were burnt had offered, and they were made broad plates for a covering of the altar, to be a memorial unto the children of Israel, that no stranger, which is not of the seed of Aaron, come near to offer incense before the Lord, that he be not as Korah, and as his company, as the Lord said to him by the hand of Moses. You see, the altar already had a cover. God is saying, take those censers of the rebels who I just consumed before your eyes by fire, after swallowing Korah and the others utterly into the gates of hell through the land alive. I just did that. Take those censers, the only thing remaining, and melt it and make a covering over the altar. Where's the altar? It It's in the outer court. It's where the sins, the sacrifices for sins are offered. It's where the people bring their offerings to the priests, to the Levites. Ultimately, that blood being brought in and applied to the incense, the Holy of Holies, the altar, all these things by the high priest. And God says, put it right there, because everybody's going to see that. You're going to see it every time you come to worship. Essentially, look at the brazen cover of the altar and remember it's from the censers of those that I killed. Church discipline. I want you to remember their names so your name is not among the dead like Korah. That your children's names are not among those who had to be dealt with and destroyed. I want you to remember. And as we're seeing in the text, as we've seen before, we'll see again how much we need help remembering. Calvin writes it this way. Since there is no manifestation of God's wrath so conspicuous as not to be forgotten too often by man's stupidity, God was willing to anticipate this evil and set up a monument for posterity, lest the recollection of this memorable judgment should be obscured. God's judgments, which ought to remain in full remembrance in every stage, straight away escape and are blotted out from men's minds, unless they are provided with certain aids to meditate upon them. This is merciful. It would actually be merciful if we taped excommunication letters to the door for you to look at every time you come in here. And for your children. It'd be merciful. Did it work? It should have worked. It didn't work. Why didn't it work? Because they wouldn't work with it. They wouldn't work. That's the problem. They forget so quickly. The next morning, people. People swallowed up by the earth. God's palpable, visible presence making a judgment in his courts of the church. Consuming them with fire. And the next morning, they're saying Moses and Aaron did it. They're given a memorial the same day it happens to help them remember. And instead, they blame Moses. And ignore what was right in front of their eyes. It was God. Verses 41 to 42. But on the morrow, you got to be shaking your heads at that, especially keep your eyes open, beloved. On the morrow. Can you make it through this sermon, let alone tomorrow? On the morrow, all the congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron, saying, ye have killed the people of the Lord. And it came to pass when the congregation was gathered against Moses and against Aaron that they looked toward the tabernacle of the congregation, and behold, the cloud covered it and the glory of the Lord appeared. They should be getting nervous because this is exactly what just happened before. And Moses and Aaron came before the tabernacle of the congregation. They blame Moses and Aaron for what just happened yesterday, when it was clearly God's judgment. It was clearly God's justifying his ministers. And instead, they judge the ministers. Sadly, this is so typical of church life. The church just doesn't like church discipline. And so they have selective and denying memories about their ministers who have the unhappy job of enforcing it. Even often if it's people who go along with it, you hear what they say later about those disciplined and about the minister, and you realize they don't remember anything. They're lying to themselves. They don't want to deal with it. That's not what happened. So the people complain against Aaron and Moses, and they continue to forget the lesson just learned that they are actually grumbling against God. That's what we learned in the beginning. That's the first part of chapter 16 very explicitly. We've seen it in all the chapters before. They're actually grumbling against God when they fight God's ministers who are being faithful with his word in preaching and in pastoring. They're actually fighting God. which is why God's judgments keep getting more severe. They won't learn. They will not humble themselves. And now it's getting more and more public, and more constant, and more devious. So God will have to deal with it more and more severely. And they still don't want to take responsibility for it. Murmuring is the big problem, you see. Verse 41, they murmured against Moses, which is they actually murmured against God, and it's nothing new. Chapter 15 of Exodus, chapter 16 of Exodus, chapter 17 of Exodus, you're going to see it as you have all through the book of Numbers, murmuring, 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 murmuring. God's sovereignty is not just that he's all-powerful. He has the right to rule you. Victor Hamilton puts it this way. One of the characteristics of murmuring is that it is highly contagious. It is difficult to halt a spirit of complaining when it has reached avalanche proportions. And ain't that the truth from our text today? The church just likes to grumble. What were warnings earlier in this text, this sermon series? Church, complaining will consume you. Fire. Next week, church, grumbling will lead you to your graves. Plague, death. Did they learn? No. So more of the same in chapter 16. And there's going to be more of the same. This isn't even big numbers compared to the losses they're going to face later. And so God warns them as well in Psalm 106 that you sang today. Verses 16 and 31, the churches would never write this hymn. But God writes this hymn for the people to remember him and not to murmur against him, which is in there. All of these series of things are in Psalm 106. He'd have us sing it so that we would remember it. That we would remember not to usurp the authority of the ministers. And again, this is part two of a three-part series that God puts here, where he vindicates his ministers against a grumbling people. Oh, that God's people would remember. King Uzziah should have remembered. He wanted to be the high priest. He went in trying to offer incense on the censer. And he had no business doing it. And he was told, it's not for you to do this. And he did it anyways. Thought he could be excused from God's rule. Well, what happened to him? Same thing that happened to Miriam when she tried to usurp Moses' authority and complain against him. Leprosy. Paul says this is a huge problem. And all the church needs to learn the lesson not to be murmuring for a lack of memory, let alone staying awake. How many times have I cried out to you to come prepared to stay awake? I did before I read the Ten Commandments today. It's always the morning of the Sabbath. What are you doing? Will you remember what your minister asks of you? So that you hear the lesson and don't die because you can't even stay awake, let alone hear the message. Or are you beyond such a message from a minister very much your younger? Murmuring for lack of a memory. 1 Corinthians 10, turn with me there. We'll come back to our text. Keep it marked. 1 Corinthians 10, we turn to now. Paul says this is such a problem in the church. It continues to be such a problem in the church. You see Hebrews 3 and 4 dealing with it. Constant murmuring, constant forgetting, constant death by God's hand, constant not entering into rest. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 5 through 12. He's talking mainly about the book of Numbers. Will you remember the first message to the series of Numbers where we came here before? Because as you see what comes before, it's all Christ that they're sinning against, as we would be now. The message was, let us learn to live. Huge warning at the beginning of this series. Same things I'm still warning about in the sermons. I wonder if we're learning. Paul says, you've got to learn, or you're going to be just like this church. And so will your children. So will your church's future. 1 Corinthians 10:5 to 12. Hear the word of God. But when many of them, that is the people in the book of Numbers, the church in Numbers, many of them God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things were our examples to the intent we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. Neither be ye idolaters, as were some of them, as it is written. The people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Now that's Exodus. Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed, and fell in one day 23,000. 23,000 people, that's an important number. That's Exodus. That's the golden calf. Neither murmur, notice this, neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer, and that is Jesus Christ. Now all these things happened unto them for ensamples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. Let you who think you stand take heed lest you fall. He says, look how much they murmur. Look how many of them die. And they are an example for you. An example of what? How not to die. How not to murmur. How not to behave before God. How not to be poor listeners. How not to be stupid learners. How not to be people with hard hearts and stiff necks. How not to be rebellious against the Redeemer, that you would live. Notice the numbers of the dead. And it's still coming. They just won't learn. They just won't listen. They just won't remember. Last time in our chapter, 250 plus die. This time in our chapter, 14,000, nearly 15,000 church members have to die. God kills them. This is church discipline. It's not going to end. Chapter 25 of Numbers, you're going to see that 20,000 plus die. Because they couldn't learn when 20,000 plus died when they made the golden calf. The same thing. Phinehas then, as you sang in Psalm 106, has to go out with a scepter to stop the plague. You see, there's no stopping the plague today. Moses usually can get ahead of it. Not today. God already started. There's a point where even the minister cannot stop what God has started to purge the church of wicked leaven in his people, of his people. There's a point where no one can stop it. They can only slow it down. So Phinehas goes out with a censer, same thing, offers up atonement. And atonement can be had, and a church can be turned around. But only if it'll turn around. It wouldn't find itself turned under the ground. Yeah, 20,000 people are going to die in Numbers 25 for the same reasons. They're not going to learn. I mean, what else could God do? What else could he say? What else could he possibly show them? And the thing is, number 25, you got to go through Numbers 21 first. Fiery serpents. Why? Murmuring against God. Murmuring against where he wants to take his church. murmuring against his ministers trying to take them and at least get the next generation back to the promised land if the first generation doesn't get them all killed. Let us learn to live, beloved. We got to be concerned for ourselves and our church. We have to be concerned about eternal salvation and not kid ourselves. But there's also a reality that we have to learn that God will shut our church down very happily if we are not happy to serve him. He does not need us. Do you think he needs you? He doesn't. Look at our numbers. Consider the numbers of these constant church disciplines. You think you've seen serious losses in a church for major church discipline? You've seen nothing compared to what happened then. Do you talk about what happened to our church as something your minister has done to you or what God has done to you? Do you talk it about people who have left being misunderstood, or do you recognize and do you countenance and treat them as people who rebelled? Especially those who've been excommunicated. Or effectively, do you murmur against God and his ministers for church discipline? That's the warning you got to recognize, folks. You're not going to like it. You're going to second guess it. You're going to question it. And you're very likely to tell lies about it and have a memory that isn't real because you like to lie to yourself about it. So how's God going to deal with that? Very seriously. And constantly and consistently. Till we learn. Or a whole generation is left behind. And he blesses some other church who cares to listen and learn and remember. I'm amazed how often a sermon a week or so ago when I have to say, I just preached on that. I just preached on that. Unbelievable. And how often I have to look at myself and said, you just preached on that. Unbelievable. Here's the thing. These people in your text today, they would not make good use of the sign of those people that died the day before. Therefore, they became people who died to be a sign to you. That's what Paul says. And did most of the people in the church learn the lesson? Did they look at that sign? No. How do we know? Because we just talked about it. They all keep dying. Is that the legacy you want? Death. Because of stubborn stupidity and an unwillingness to hear what the Spirit has to say. Or will you be made a sign of other memories? Will your memory you leave have to be effectively posting things on the door of, let us not do likewise? Can people look at you in the pews? Can they point to you talking to their children and say, act like that, listen like that? And do you even care? Could they send their children out to follow you and say, live like that, show that you listened, show that you learned, show that you remembered? Will you remember? Every time you fight against your minister who's serving faithfully, you fight against the Messiah. The ministers are the ones who are offering God's mercy. Verses 45 to 48 of chapter 16 in Numbers. Get ye up from among this congregation, and I may consume them in a moment. And they fell upon their faces. And Moses said unto Aaron, take a censer and put fire therein from off the altar, and put on incense, and go quickly unto the congregation, and make an atonement for them. For there is wrath gone out from the Lord. The plague is begun. And Aaron took as Moses commanded and ran into the midst of the congregation, and behold, the plague was begun among the people. And he put on incense and made an atonement for the people. And he stood between the dead and the living, and the plague was stayed. The censers of the rebels get them all burnt up. And it's only the censer of the true minister ordained by God who wants to bring mercy nonetheless. The minister whom they reject, it's only he that actually brings redemption because of God's ordination and how he represents the Redeemer. The ministers cry out for the people. They don't want to see them die. But they can't stop God killing them if they insist on it. The means of grace are the means of preserving the survival of the church, and the ministers are the only ones appointed by God to dispense them, and they are only dispensed in the church. The office of high priest was a type of the Lord Jesus Christ, who stands between the gap of those that die and live forever. Not only regarding heaven and hell, but in and out of the visible church, out of which there is no ordinary possibility of salvation. In Revelation 8, the Lord Jesus Christ, the true high priest, who is being challenged by such challenges today of those who represent him and typify him. The Lord Jesus Christ in Revelation 8 is the one who takes by his censer the incense of the prayers of the saints, brings them to the true altar in heaven before God, purifies them there, casts them down on earth to work out God's will. But the church too often rejects his mediatorial blessings when they forget he is not only the true priest, he is also the only true prophet, and he is also only the true king. And King Jesus is Lord, and he has ordained his own government over his church, and he will not allow it to be challenged, and he will not allow it to be changed. Many will never learn because they choose to forget and fake what is not real. God may delay, but there is a point where he will deal with such rebels decisively and then with terrible devastation. Ask Eli and his sons. Look at verse 45. Get up from among this congregation that I may consume them as in a moment. Second part of verse 46. Wrath is gone out from the Lord. The plague is begun. Second part of verse 47. The plague was begun among the people. Verse 49. Now they that died in the plague were 14,000. And 700 beside them that died about the manor of Korah, over 250. Just the day before. Notice again, church growth, sadly, is often by attrition, so that she becomes growing in holiness. When God purges out many, many murmurers who are lying, rebellious, and will not listen, and will not remember. He will purge out the bad leaven. He will not be mocked in his church. Judgment begins in the house of God. The message of the last part of this chapter was what Paul quoted when he was dealing with church rebels trying to be leaders in the New Testament church, where he proclaims, quoting from earlier in chapter 16 of Numbers, "The Lord knoweth them that are his." You want to challenge who God really has called? He'll show you by who in the end is left standing in the church. That was 2 Timothy 2, verse 19, where he quotes that. Thus, Paul also teaches in 1 Corinthians 10 today to see this memorial and make sure it isn't you in this age of the church for your lack of memory that would keep you murmuring. Don't forget it, beloved. The Lord knoweth them that are his, and he uses them to bring discipline. Don't grovel against it. You will thus be groveling against God. The Lord knoweth them that are his. Thus, remember not to murmur against your ministers. Let us pray. Almighty God, you know who you are, who are yours, and you will vindicate them. Protect us, Lord, not only from rebellious leaders, but from murmuring, unruly people who do not like church discipline. And yet we remember that is one of the signs of a true church. She may be small, but often that is because she has been purged by you who walk within the midst of the candlesticks, rebuking them that you love, that you would purge out the bad leaven, that you would grow a church in what you care about, holiness, thankfulness. Holiness without which no one will see the Lord. May we have ears to hear. May we have hearts to receive. May we have hands to obey. And may we pass on a different legacy from this day forward. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. And all your people said,
Amen. Amen.